Well, that was a wonderful feast we just enjoyed. Tremendous food and aggressive participation. Wonderful satisfaction. It was just another fine, fine meal. Appreciate everyone being here this afternoon. Our visitors, good to have you all back with us too. I have preached two lessons called You Could See It in His Face, and I'm going to come back to that. You may be saying to yourself, well, when is this series going to end? I think this is the last I'll do right now, at least for a while. So this is number three. But there are some good lessons to learn from context where something about the face is said. And so we'll go for number three this afternoon. You could see it in his face. And if you have your Old Testament or can get hold of one there on the bench, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 12. Really, we could take it from verse 7. The context of this is Saul, the first king of Israel, has already by God been rejected. God sought a man to be faithful to him, and Saul started off so good. But he finished in a dismal way, and God rejected Saul. So in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel is still mourning over that rejection of Saul by God. He's still not back to his normal self. And God says, well, how long are you going to mourn for him? Verse 1, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So he goes down to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house, and he is then going to watch these boys to see if he can figure out who the next king is to be. And you know, in verse 6, it came to pass when they were come, that is the boys, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature. You know, the first king, Saul, stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Well, I guess to Samuel, this looked like a pretty good duplication of that. This is a tall man. He looks like he could lead and go forward. And God says, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So that's an interesting insight, and that's the context out of which that oft-quoted passage comes. And finally, he has his sons go before Samuel, and none of them are fitting the bill. And Saul asks, Samuel says, don't you have another one? And he says, there remaineth yet the youngest. Verse 11, behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now watch it. Now he was ruddy. Ruddy. Well, you looked that word up and I had to look it up. I've looked it up before, but a lot of words I look up, I can't remember what I learned. So when I use it again, I've got to go back and it refers to red. And Webster says it's having a healthy reddish color. Reddish. But it's showing good health. You know, sometimes when we get sick, we lose our color. Somebody says, well, you don't look so good. Your color's bad. Or I think somebody said to me, Alicia said one Sunday after I looked so white, I guess, one day, your color's better. Your color's better. Well, that's good. Well, so he sees somebody that in his face, he looks very healthy. And he's a young fella. And of a beautiful countenance. Not only does he look healthy, he's handsome. A handsome young boy, young man. And goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So in the first case of Eliab, and he beheld his countenance in the height of his stature, and he looked to Samuel like, that's the next king. God says, no, I don't look at it like you do. But on the other hand, when the choice was made, it was somebody else who looked good. But, as we will see, he was a man after God's own heart. Somehow, some way, perhaps, the beauty of his face matched the content of his character. I've never fully grasped how that works. I know this, that there is a relationship between essence and form. That's why pigs look the way they do, because they're pigs. Now, we're made to react to them in a given way. There's a lot of difference between a pig and a sheep, a pig and a horse, a pig and your dog. You don't usually want to go around leading a pig on your walks. Most normal people wouldn't want to do that. But you don't mind taking your dog. Why is that? I know there's a connection, there's an ontological relationship between essence, the nature of what you are, and the form in which the what you are gets to express itself. That's why you look like you do, as opposed to horses and cows and pigs and dogs being made in the image of God. That's your spirit. But your spirit expresses itself through form. And you have a higher dignity and look than a horse ever could. And I like horses. And those fine, fantastic babies, boy, they look sharp. They look great. But they're nothing like a man or a woman. Isn't that amazing? So while he rejects Eliab on the basis of, I look at the heart, when he comes to David, he sees his heart. He's also got a pretty face, beautiful countenance, ruddy in appearance. So, there's a lesson there. And what does your face show? And how does it stack up? What is the proportion? What is the relationship between the way you look on the outside and the way you are on the inside? That's the question. If God looks on the heart, and he's looking at mine right now, looking at yours right now, what is he seeing as compared to what we all see when all we get to see is the outward expression? So I ask you, does your heart match your expression, your face? Does your face match your character? Or do you have a better looking face than character? That'd be bad. That'd be bad. It would be better to have a wonderful heart and not so good face. Now, if you can get it just exactly the same, I guess that'd be a fine thing. I don't know how that would work. But David was a good-looking, young, healthful kid. And when he was appointed, and God appointed him, and he was a man after God's own heart. And though he could fall so far down, being a man, being weak, he could ascend to the heights. He could repent so genuinely and come back so strongly, and God could use a man like that. And he can use me, and he can use you. Number 2, or number 10 in the series, there's Absalom. And I want you to go over to 2 Samuel 14. 2 Samuel 14. And particularly verse 25, I believe it is. Now, Absalom was one of David's sons. David had several sons, and this is one of them. And we're not going into all the detail. We've talked about him a lot at length, and we're not going into all of that now. But there was something about Absalom that caused David to lose his parental balance. We read in other cases where somebody, his favorite son was this. You know, Jacob, he kind of favored his outdoorsman son Esau. And the mother kind of favored the more domestic type character that Jacob had. And Jacob kind of favored Joseph, didn't he? He did favor Joseph. And so you find cases of preference. Well, David, he lost his balance when it came to Absalom. There was something about him that David just adored. He just adored. And at any rate, Absalom got into it with his other brothers and he killed a bunch of them. Or he killed one of them, let's say it that way. The report came out that he killed all of them. He actually just killed the one that had raped his sister, Tamar. And after that, he got excluded from Jerusalem. He could never come back. But he wanted to come back. And finally, David let him come back, but he said, he can't see my face. And then finally, after a while, He got Joab to go make his appeal to David, and okay. And so they sort of made up. And Absalom, instead of rightly reacting to his newfound liberties, starts plotting to take his daddy's throne. That's the kind of character he was. But now notice how he looked in verse 25. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it or cut it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels after the king's weight. So he just got an annual haircut. Had a lot of hair cut off his head. But nobody had what he had as far as just appearance. I don't know how much that appearance affected people when he started conspiring against his father. I would think it would have some effect. We read later, he gets in this chariot, gets these men to go along with him like he's somebody. Well, he is a king's son after all. So it's not all show in that regard. I am a king's son. I'm David's son. And he's got these people with him, you know, and he makes a show of things. And he's a politician at heart. And I say that in the bad sense of the word. I think there must be a good sense of that word somewhere. But usually when I think about politicians and our current ones, and the way things get done and are done or aren't done, it's not very favorable. But he's got a politician's heart in the conniving sense of the word. And everywhere he goes, he's watching out for Absalom. What can I do to affect this man to my cause? Now there's your politician of the rankest sort. And when people would come to Jerusalem to sue or to have a court case, wanting judgment to be rendered because they've got some sort of a problem that they're having with their neighbor. Well, before they ever got to where they were supposed to go to see about it, Absalom would grab them and kiss them. Give them a greeting for their day, you know. And say, well, what's the deal here? What are you doing here? Oh, I've got a problem with my neighbor, you know. And he would explain it to Absalom. And Absalom would say, well, the thing is that there's just nobody appointed by the king to take care of a case like this. There's nobody here to hear this. Now, if I were king, I would see that you get justice. And what you're telling me, from what you're telling me, you're in the right. That's what all of us want to hear. And of course, I guess if his neighbor later came, he'd tell him the same thing. Well, yeah, you're in the right, but there's nobody to hear it. But if I were king, I would see that justice would get done. And in that way, he used that as a vehicle to steal the hearts of the people. So you take the way he looked, you take the way he sounded, and he finally got his daddy to leave Jerusalem. Because as David was later informed, the conspiracy is strong. David says, we've got to leave right now. He knew Absalom. And David knew himself. And he knew that if they waited longer, all of his household would be destroyed. So he says, let's go. And he leaves 10 women there to keep house while everybody else leaves town. So his beauty, now notice, his beauty far exceeded his character. Wasn't like that with David. It was like that with Absalom. He looked far better than he was. I don't want to be like that, and you don't either. Number 11, or number 3 this afternoon, go over to Proverbs 15. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs 15, if you will, and verse 13 for this next point. Oh, and I'm glad this is in Scripture. And this is anyone with a merry heart. You can see it in his face. Normally. I guess you get to a point in life when your face just doesn't move much. I saw an entertainer on television one time in his older age. I mean, it was just like it was plasticized or something or other, just cemented. He hadn't had plastic surgery, but his face just wouldn't move. That's where June and I are headed. A few more of you, maybe. It's just your mouth will still work, but your things won't move. But until you get there, most of us will show sort of how we feel on our face. We don't all do it equally. But we do it usually. And so in verse 13, Solomon says in all of these pithy remarks, these proverbs, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. It affects the way you look. The way you feel affects the way you look. That's why I sometimes ask you, you got a headache? Yeah, I've got that among other things. Seth, how are you feeling today? Sometimes his face may look like he's tired or he's ready to go. Whatever, but your face shows things. You may not be intending to do anything with it. It's just the way we come. The way we show ourselves. And unless you really put forth a concerted effort not to disclose it. Now, if you're feeling very sorrowful and you don't want anybody to know it, you put forth a concerted effort to conceal it. But you have to do that to conceal it. Otherwise, we all see it. We're made like that. And so when I'm happy on the inside, normally speaking, it shows up on the outside. And that's a wonderful thing, that we can tip each other off that way. And so if I see you have a difficulty or a problem or whatever, of course you can say, well, yes, but I don't want to talk about it. We can do that. Well, that's fine. We're not trying to intrude. On the other hand, yes, I'm glad you ask. Or yes, I've had to do this, or this happened, or whatever. And then if we're all happy at the same time, and that's a great thing, isn't it? But what if we can't all be exactly happy to the same degree at the same time? Some of us still ought to be. That's what June told me years ago. You know, we don't both need to get down at the same time. That's right. We need somebody that can kind of encourage and pick us back up, that understands kind of what it's like to be down there. So we don't all need to be down at the same time, but we know we're all going to get down. But we want to get to where we can lift each other back up, so that a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And we all know that. And most of us of any age have been there. And it's a hurtful thing. And it's good to have friends around us that console us and help us in those moments. A merry heart, you can see it in his face, that he's happy on the inside. Great. Now the next one is God the Father himself, number 12. And I want you to go back to, we can start with Matthew 18 in the New Testament. I want to get back to number 6, but in Matthew 18:10, Jesus refers to something right here that has to do with the face of the Father. Now this, of course, has to do with angels in the presence of God. We talked about this morning from Jude 6 and 7 and 2 Peter 2. Angels that kept not their proper habitation were cast down to pits of darkness awaiting judgment. But these angels had been in the presence of God, in front of the face of God. Now in Matthew 18, Jesus has this child in front of him by which he demonstrates the necessity of humility. You apostles, you need to be like this little child. He's got one in front of him there, and you need to be like that. Verses 1 through 6. And then the discussion continues. And then he comes back in verse 10 and says, "See that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do behold, always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now there are some that would say, well, he's referring to just his family, just righteous people, his children. The little ones there are his children. But in the context, he's got this little child still in front of him, it seems to me. And it seems he's pointing out just to children themselves. Though I'm sure from other passages and other contexts, it's very plain that we all have angels working in behalf of our salvation. Hebrews 1 verse 14. But notice he says, angels behold the face of the Father. You don't want to do anything to impede the progress or cast a stumbling block in front of whoever the little one is. Because he's got representatives in front of the face of the Father. The Father's face shows concern for the little ones on the earth. They can see it in his face. Incredible. So whether you take it to be adults who are God's children or still the little children, it doesn't really matter. Because there are passages that talk about God's care for us by means of the angels. And the angels that help all of us, including watching over little children, they have access to the face of the Father Himself. And they can see in His face. He cares. One of these days I'll see it. The very face that God did not let Moses see, angels always do. Isn't that amazing? The very face that He would not let Moses see is the face that angels always do. And they see how He cares. They see what He wants. The Father. An amazing thing. Now go to Numbers 6 if you still have your Old Testament handy there. At the end of Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Numbers 6, 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Now we sometimes sing a song that has this, if I'm not mistaken. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Now watch it. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. This is spiritually speaking, of course. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So it's not the picture of a frown, a frowning face that does not approve. It's not the picture of a wrathful face that is now bent on punishment. It is the face of God who shines His favor. His countenance shows His acceptance. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So you can see it in God's face. And then number 13, you can see it in the face of the Lord. I want to start this by going to Matthew 17. If you were in Matthew 18 a moment ago, just turn back to Matthew 17 at the Lord's transfiguration. He talks, and this all is in a. This all takes place in a vision, verse 9. A vision is sort of like a dream, only it appears while you're awake. You're seeing these non-materialistic things with your eyes wide open. So Jesus has to be transformed. He's transfigured. The word is used there. So He becomes a part of this non-substantive vision. And in this vision, notice what we have. He was transfigured, verse 2. His face did shine as the sun. Now that's pretty bright. And His garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto Him Moses, Elijah talking with Him. And we learn later in Luke 9 that they were talking about His crucifixion that was about to take place, later to take place. Go over to Luke's account now, if you will. Luke gives me a word or two here that Matthew does not. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, start in verse 30. Behold, there talked with Him two men who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease which He was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now notice in 29, and as He was praying, the fashion of His countenance was altered, His raiment white, dazzling. Amazing, is it not? Amazing. And they talk about the Lord's crucifixion. Now, go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, if you will. And John is allowed to see a lot of things, a lot of visions, a lot of things John sees. And in Revelation chapter 1, he sees the Lord. But the way that the Lord is pictured and the way that he sees Him, it's in a strange image. It's not exact as the Lord's personal, appearance was. It's an apocalyptic image of Jesus. It's a dramatic image of Jesus. Verse 14. Well, I'm just going to pick it up right there. You got it some more before that. But his head and his hair were white wool, as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace. And his voice is the voice of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth proceeded a sharp 2-edged sword. And his countenance, the way he looked, his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. There was power in that face. There was righteousness. It's bright. There's purity. There's righteousness. There's power in that face. And what does the power have to do with? John says, well, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. I didn't move. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and Hades. Is that power? We talked about that this morning from Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Power. He overcame the devil. Had the power of sin and death, and he destroyed that. There's power. And so when John sees him, I see righteousness, I see purity, I see power in his face. You could see it, John says, in his face. If you will, quickly go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, and then after that I'll make my last point. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, verse 5, Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now watch this. Seeing it is God that said, and this is Genesis 1, verse 3, light shall shine out of darkness. Now, the one who said that, light be. And Moses said, and light was. And the one that said, light be, he said, well, he shined in our hearts. The very one who shined back there, let there be light, he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You could see it in Christ's face. John would say, first in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You could see it in His face. You saw truth in Jesus. You saw grace in Jesus. You saw light. In Him was light, and the light was the life of men, John had said. Incredible. So watching the Lord, you should have been tipped off. And listening to Him speak, you should have been tipped off as to what was going on. And then finally, number 14, you can see it in our faces. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is a more complex wording of things. I try to understand it as best I can. It's a little bit difficult. You just stay with it, and more it'll make more sense to you the way that it's worded. But he's talked about these Jews that it's just like in the days of Moses when Moses descended Mount Sinai and he had to put a veil on his face because his face was so bright. And they couldn't look at him. Moses, you got to do something. You got to cover that up. He's been in the presence of God. He could not see God's face, but he'd been up there in the majestic presence of God. So he comes down glowing. We can't stand to look at that. Moses, do something. So he put a veil on his face. And Paul says, you know, to this day when the gospel is preached, generally speaking, the Jews have a veil on their hearts. They can't stand to look at the truth in its face. But then, notice, verse 16, what happens when finally one is converted? What happens when he finally gets it that Jesus is not against Moses? Moses wrote about Jesus. The gospel is not anti-law. The law preceded the gospel. When he finally gets it, but whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. No more veil. Now, the application to all of us. Now, the Lord, there's a definite article. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, those of us that are in Christ, those of us that are Christians, we don't have a veil on our face, he says, talking about the Jewish Christians, beholding as in a mirror the glory of Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So we look into the mirror and we see the Lord. We stand before the mirror, but we're seeing the Lord because we've been transformed into His image. Isn't that something? The Lord has already affected me so that when I look into the mirror, I see Him. You can see it in my face, spiritually speaking. Even as from the Lord, the Spirit. So just as the Spirit represents the Lord and indicates the Lord in our hearts, just so when I am transformed, when I look in the mirror, I see the Lord. Spiritually speaking. It's a curious wording of it. It's a perplex, and it's just complex a little bit. But I'm talking about all of us. All of the faithful, spiritually speaking, we should be known by the spiritual appearance that we manifest. So let's not conduct ourselves in any way that denigrates the gospel or that causes anybody to cast aspersions upon the Lord or the truth or the church or anything. Let's all be careful about our appearance and make sure that the converted heart and the Spirit-filled heart manifests itself in the expression so that when our countenance is beheld, spiritually speaking, we look like with the Lord's. We look like Him. May God help us in that regard. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?